Our second lesson from today was taken from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, that great vision of John, that is appointed for the lessons in these Sundays after Easter this year. And these lessons from Revelation speak of a unity of heaven and earth so close that it's like the union between a husband and a wife. Now, we modern, sophisticated people are never very comfortable with the book of Revelation, if truth be told. When we hear about a dream of a new heaven and a new earth, well, we get nervous. For this isn't how we're conditioned to think. We got our messages from CNN and the New York Times, not from visions. What can a vision like this say to a people like us? John is shown the fruit of this union, and John cries out, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first had passed away." You see, when God gets finished with St. Louis, there will be no sun nor moon, because the glory of the Lord, present among his people, will be so bright, no other light will be needed. Here is a new city where gates need never be shut, no need for streetlights, police in this heavenly town. Everything that's wrong with the world will be made right. Imagine. No more soup kitchens, no more housing projects needed for the homeless, no more drug pushers or muggers or other criminals who prey on people at night. In the world, as it has been conceived by the union between the Lamb and the saints, we will be delivered from all that. We'll be delivered from criminals and psychopaths and pushers, but also from preachers. For Revelation says there will be no temple, no sermons, no preachers, because we will be so close to God and God so close to us that we won't need choirs, nor preachers, nor acolytes to make God seem close to us. God will be among us. Sounds good, doesn't it? A little too good to be true. Well, it's just a dream, a vision John had on the island of Patmos, where he had been exiled at the far end of the Aegean Sea. Desperate people sometimes have these kinds of wild dreams, and John was desperate. But most of us today, most of us here this morning are not that desperate. Oh, I had a bout of the flu in January, but I'm not that desperate. And people like us who are fairly happy with the way things are do not dream wild dreams, wild utopian dreams of a new heaven and a new earth like the one recounted in Revelation. We dream not what will be, because we are contented with what already is. Pie in the sky by and by. Isn't that how we characterize eschatological renditions, passages like this one from Revelation? Come to church if you're in pain. We'll give you a little opiate called pie in the sky. John was in jail. His church was being decimated by the emperor. Is it any wonder his imagination got the better of him? Streets of gold, gates of pearl, eternal light, 24/7 wedding banquets. We don't blame John for these kinds of dreams any more than we blame African slaves for singing, "Soon and very soon we are going to meet the king," or "All God's children got shoes. When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes and walk around." The people who sang such songs had no shoes. They were desperate, and in their desperation, they dreamed. Perhaps it made them feel better for a little while, took away some of the pain for just a moment. But we don't care for these kinds of scripture verses. We scoff at such singing, for we fear this kind of otherworldly talk may result in the abdication of our responsibility for the present. Too much talk about the good things that God is going to do for us in the future may result in our underfunctioning in the here and now. Don't worry, be happy, God will fix it someday. Why worry about the deserted downtown streets of St. Louis when someday God will turn asphalt into gold? Talk of the future leads to inaction in the present. So how many sermons have you heard lately about heaven, about the pearly gates, about the book of Revelation? Well, not many. We are gifted, able, resourceful, educated people who have got to take responsibility for the present. If St. Louis or Spokane is broken, we'll fix it. We have an ethical duty to do something now. So most of my sermons around here are exhortations to action rather than invitations to wild dreaming about the future. Yet I wonder if our preoccupation with the ethical demands of the present drives some of our modern despair. Despair and cynicism, which are the true sources of our modern ethical paralysis. Sermons full of ought and should and must, at best, remind us of the path we're already on. At worst, such sermons add to our increasing burden of guilt. If you really do try and do something about the needs of the present, there's a good chance that you'll discover your impotence. I know a man who graduated from college at 22 to teach in an inner city school, and now he's selling real estate in Ladue. To be honest, even if you are a relatively altruistic activist person, there's some part of you that becomes cynical about our capacity to change what is here and now. Why should you do something? And as your preacher, I tell you to do something because of the bad situation in St. Louis or Sydney or Sao Paulo or Soweto is your fault. You should have either done something already, overconsumed, used aerosol spray, eaten red meat, have too large a carbon footprint, or you have not done something, not given enough money, not voted for the right party, which makes you a mess. And this is the content of about 90% of my sermons. In short, it's your fault. And it's a sermon you love to hear. We are resourceful, intelligent people. Now, of course, it's true that the world would be a better place if we did good and stopped being bad. But it is true that the world rests at the... that the world rests at the feet of what I do or don't do? Guilt is a surprisingly delicious emotion for competent, capable people like us. Surprise, busy, intelligent, resourceful people, there is more pain, rage, grief, and tragedy in the world than has been generated even by our guilt. The amount of evil out there exceeds the currently available means of eradicating it. A mother weeps for her children who have died in a Haitian slum. "We're going to really have to do something about third world debt," we say to her. "I want my baby," she says. "Perhaps a new administration will be more sensitive to the needs of Latin America," we say. "I want my baby," she says. "The World Bank has big plans for the Caribbean," we say. "I want my babies," she says. She knows that no matter how guilty the preacher manages to make us, no matter how motivated we become, the currently available solutions will be exhausted before her tragedy is set right. Our solutions crumble before that mother's awesome, unresolved grief. Oh, we've been culturally conditioned to believe that we have the potential to devise a new heaven and a new earth that are best described as bundles of untapped possibility. So it's my job to make you feel guilty that you haven't lived up to your potential. The trouble is that the possibilities for world transformation are inadequate to the world's need for transformation. We have exhausted our possibilities for human potential. And that's depressing for people who are stuck with what is, preoccupied with strategies for the present
than dreaming wild dreams about the future.
I can will what is right, says St. Paul, but I cannot do it. For the good that I want, but the evil I do is not what I want to do. When will we preachers get it through our little brains that one's ability to act differently is not a function of knowing how to act, but rather a byproduct of living in a new world with new possibilities? So the Bible, with texts like today's from Revelation, talks about a world that is not yet, a world that is still on the horizon of history, rather than the world as it is now. It is a new world that is a result from the Lord, who has suffered and died, and now comes to make all things new. The world as it is, not a matter of how much better we make it, it is never enough to escape despair. Ironically, it's usually those people who work the most to make the world a better place who are most susceptible to despair. The city of St. Louis, even with less discrimination and more high-end lofts, is still the city of St. Louis, the same old world. Any preaching that is worthy, that is honest, somehow has got to get beyond what is and move to what is not yet. Could I be bold enough to stop helping you adjust to things as they are and to get you to stand on tiptoe, quivering with anticipation for what is yet to come? For either God is busy creating a new heaven and a new earth, or God is not love, nor justice, nor mercy. Either God will give us a new city, safe and shining, or we are without hope. Such eschatological vision, it's not a flight from responsibility, but a narrow escape into life-giving hope. For without hope, there is no action. If you can't see some utterly new world yet to come, all you can do with this world is adjust. Action springs not from guilt, but from vision. For we act only within the parameters of a world we can see. If this is all there is, then that, what do we say to that grieving mother? Que sera, sera? What will be? Some are born well and some are not so well. What can we do? Or else we contort our voices into a whine and we shake our fists and rage. If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing, let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. The world, according to Peggy Lee. But it's all right if you want to dream a wild, unmanaged, maladjusted, uncompromised dream of full stomachs and safe streets and loved children, peaceful Jerusalem. Imagine. St. Augustine once called the Eucharist the hors d'oeuvre of heaven. Here at the altar is just a small foretaste, an antipasto for what God will someday make of this hungry world of strangers. A place where there is food and brothers and sisters. Imagine, there will be a day very, very soon when God, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, will close the gap between what is and what ought to be. When God will consummate the project which we have only just begun, the making of a new heaven and a new earth. Imagine. On that day, you won't need a preacher to help you see, because the love and mercy and justice of God will be so real, so visible, so tangible, all preachers will be turned out to pasture. See, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no night, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever. And so until that day, all we've got is this poor preacher urging you to dream, urging you to stand on tiptoes and glimpse God's promised city. All you've got is this bread and wine to whet your appetite for some real love and mercy and justice. But for most Sundays, says John, that's enough to keep dreaming. Amen.